Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed in like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, thank you very much, Derek, for reading. Thank you all for coming. Thank you for inviting me back. That's always a nice thing. I don't know about you, I'd love to think that I'm not really an anxious person. But I don't really worry very much. But the truth is, as I think about the fact it's, what is it today, the 30th of what November, is it?
29th.
Oh, that's better. That's giving me a whole extra day till Christmas. Think of all the things I need to do between now and Christmas Day, and places I need to travel between now and then, and I can start to feel these stress levels rising a little bit. I never get around to worrying about my pension or the economy or anything like that, because frankly, I'm too worried about my own things right now, which are right in front of my face. It's not that I've got great faith or anything. It's the immediate minutiae of life can be enough to cause me to worry. I wonder if you can relate to that. What is it that worries you or causes your anxiety levels to rise? I'm sure we all know, in London particularly, anxiety levels are on the increase, especially amongst kind of young adults, driven in part by the unaffordability of housing, by the stagnation of the economy, by the long working hours, by the commuting times, the burden of debt, especially if you just finished university. And one reason that contentment is so hard to find and so hard to keep is that anxiety and worry, like a thief, are going to steal it away from us or rob it straight away. So how do we overcome that contentment thief? How do we overcome this contentment thief? Well, you see, Jesus makes a really bold command. It is a command in verse 25. It's not a piece of advice, it's a command. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. How do you feel when you hear that command? Do not be anxious. I know some people who feel immediately condemned by it. Hang on, I'm a worrier. That's the kind of person I am. Maybe you struggle with anxiety at a very deep level. I know many people in my own congregation are now taking medicine to deal with anxiety, or have done in the past with anxiety and depression. And I want to say to you, if that's the case, please don't feel condemned about resorting to medication. It's all part of God's good gift to help us. But if that's all you've got, then it will not solve your underlying problem. It is often necessary, but it is never sufficient. Necessary, but not sufficient. Or maybe you think, I'm a laid-back person. I don't worry about anything. I don't know what these worrying types have got their problem is. Know what their problem is. Well, whatever you feel about what Jesus says here, I want us to see three things, really. He's not just giving a command, although he is, but he's going deeper. He's showing us the root of our anxiety. And secondly, exposing the folly of anxiety. And then thirdly, importantly, giving us the antidote to anxiety. See, Jesus longs for his followers to be content, joyful people. And he shows us how it's possible. It won't happen overnight, but he does show us how it's possible. So first of all, look at the root of our anxiety. If you look at that very first word in verse 25, it is therefore. When you see a therefore, you always need to ask, what is it therefore? And it's there because of verse 24. Here's the reason Jesus is saying don't worry. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and money. Therefore, don't be anxious. So Jesus is saying we're worried about the practical things of life, about what we're going to wear, about our jobs, about our housing. Then actually what we're really doing is trying to serve money rather than God. Now that word money in the original is mammon. It's a word for like material things generally, not just money. And back in verse 21, which we don't have printed out here, Jesus makes this great statement. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you really treasure in life, what you value, will dominate your heart. It's not just your emotions, but the control center of your life. What you value will drive your thoughts, your desires, your goals, your aspirations. And so if we're worrying about material things, then it shows that our master that we're trying to serve is material things. And it shows that they're the things we really value. Our treasure is on earth rather than in heaven. Our treasure is in something that is passing and will not last forever. See, here is the source of our anxiety, Jesus says. This is the root of your anxiety. What we're anxious about is determined by what we treasure, by what we're serving. So when I get anxious about all the things I need to do before Christmas, what am I really valuing? What am I treasuring when I do that? I suppose I'm treasuring being in control, feeling I've got things sorted out. Or treasuring other people looking at me thinking, oh, he's got things in control, he's got things sorted out. So it exposes what I'm really valuing. What other people think of me or what I feel about myself. See, Jesus shows me that what I value is what I worry about. He's exposing our treasure. Now, let me be clear on what Jesus is not saying here. He's not being unrealistic. He's not being unrealistic. I'm sure you all heard that song. Don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. Yeah? I'm not going to sing it for you, because I can't sing. Jesus is not saying that. Look down at verse 34. He says, look, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's not being unrealistic. He's not saying hard things won't happen or bad things won't happen. They will. In fact, he's already guaranteed his followers persecution and hardship in this life. So he's not being unrealistic or advocating being unduly optimistic. Neither is he advocating being apathetic. You know that other song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Don't worry, be happy. The nice reggae beat, you've got to go with it, haven't you? But the truth is, that's really saying, just don't care about anything. Don't care about anything. I can let you into a secret. I have not been at all anxious about whether England retain the Ash or win the Ashes or not. You know why? I don't care about cricket. I'm sorry, I probably offended half of you, but I really don't care. I really don't care. Rugby, not a matter. Was I upset when on Tuesday night or Monday night when Brentford Football Club managed to lose or draw, having almost won? I was. Other things I do care about. Cricket is not one of them. See, if you don't care about something, you won't worry about it. And Jesus isn't saying don't care about anything. In fact, what he is saying is don't be over-concerned about things. You know, there's a spectrum, isn't there? Down one end, you can have things that you just don't care about. For me, it's cricket results. For you, it might be rugby. I don't know what it is for you. At the other end, you have things that you are absolutely obsessed about, or get preoccupied or over-concerned about. What do other people think of me? What does my boss think about me? Will I ever be able to afford a house in London? These things. We can be over-concerned about them. In the middle somewhere, there are things to be rightly concerned about. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that should drive you to prayer. In the previous chapter, Jesus, or earlier in this chapter, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer and began that by saying, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So the things it's right to be concerned about, the place to go with that concern is to the Father who loves and cares for us. So Jesus isn't saying being unrealistic. He isn't saying being apathetic. What he's telling us is not to be over-concerned about stuff. You see, he's teaching us the root of our worries. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. If we're trying to build up treasure on earth, if we're trying to serve possessions, then there'll always be something to worry about. Because life in this world is always uncertain. Jesus says back in verses 18 and 19, in this world, thieves break in and steal, moth and rust destroy. If your treasure is in this world, you'll always have something to worry about because you cannot control it. You cannot control it, no matter how much you want to. So Jesus is exposing our real treasure. He's exposing the root of our worry. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, what is it you worry about? What thoughts go through your head as you feel that anxiety starting to rise? Your breathing affected, the butterflies going in your tummy. Is it your reputation? Is it your finances? Is it whether your children will be successful enough, whether you got them in the right school, the right clubs? Are you over-concerned about your health? The root of the problem is we're serving the wrong master. We're making our treasure something on earth, not something lasting in heaven. Well, having exposed the root of our anxiety, Jesus then goes on to help us laugh at it, really. He wants us to see the foolishness, the folly of our anxiety, in order to draw us away from that to the freedom and the contentment that only he can offer. And he gives us four insights as to why it's foolish to worry. You've got them there on the sheet. First of all, verse 25, it's unworthy. I tell you what, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's unworthy to worry about these things because life is so much bigger than what you eat and drink. It's so much bigger than whether you can buy a house or you rent one. It's so much bigger and more important than whether your career is going well or not. Life is more important than material things. See, a lot of what we worry about actually comes down to stuff that is just material. Worrying that other people are having a better time than you are because you see their posts on Facebook or their pictures on Instagram. Well, life's worth more than that, isn't it? Worry is unworthy, Jesus says. Secondly, it is unnecessary. That's his point in verses 26 onwards. He takes us all to, it's like doing a David Attenborough here. He says, look at the birds. Look, God feeds them. They don't worry about it. Look at the grass of the field. It's got beautiful clothes on. Better than King Solomon, the greatest king in Israel's history. Better than he ever had. Better than anything you'll see on London Fashion Week. They don't strive for these things. God provides them. See, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So look, if God feeds birds, don't you think he's going to feed those who trust him? If God clothes the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, don't you think he's going to feed his beloved children for whom his son died? Now, of course, this doesn't mean, Jesus isn't saying you don't need to work. Birds, after all, do go and gather their food. We are expected to work. It's part of the way God provides for us. But we're not to worry about it. Worrying is unworthy. It is unnecessary. And thirdly, it's unproductive. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Does worry ever actually achieve anything? In fact, quite the reverse. It's bad for us, isn't it? Bad for our blood pressure, bad for our hearts, bad for our digestive systems. It's bad. As Corrie ten Boom, who is back in the last century, so a lady who's imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp in World War II, having sheltered Jews in Nazi-occupied Holland. She wrote this. Having been in a concentration camp, you think she had things to worry about. She wrote, worry does not empty tomorrow of its trouble. It empties today of its strength. Worry is unproductive. It doesn't gain anything. It's unworthy. It's unproductive. It's unnecessary. And finally, verses 30 to 32, it is unbelieving. If I look at verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Now, the Gentiles were the unbelievers. If you were living in Israel at the time, the Gentiles were the non-Jews. They were people who did not know God. So Jesus is saying, if you don't trust that the God who made heaven and earth, who sent his Son to die for you, will provide for you, then actually you're being unbelieving. You're being unbelieving. You're like those who do not know God at all. As one writer put it, worry is a type of treason.
Worry tempts us to think that God does not care and is not in control. Worry is a type of treason. So to be a follower of Jesus and still to be anxious about material things is essentially to be acting in an unbelieving way. Now, if that crushes you, please be encouraged by the words that Jesus uses here and many times in Matthew's Gospel to describe his disciples. Verse 30, last phrase of it, O you of little faith, O you of little faith. He knows we all have little faith. We all need to grow, don't we? And so he wants to encourage that faith by saying, well, look at the birds, look at the grass. Your heavenly Father looks after them. Won't he look after you? So he exposes the root of our anxiety. It's looking for treasure in this world. He exposes the folly of our anxiety. It's unworthy, it's unnecessary, it's unproductive, and ultimately it's unbelieving. But finally, verse 33, he gives us the antidote to our worry and anxiety. This is the cure for the contentment thief. This is how we keep this thief at bay. Remember, worry comes from chasing treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where treasure is always uncertain and we'll never be able to control it, so it'll always leave us anxious. So Jesus tells us to pursue a better treasure. Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does that mean? What's the kingdom of God? What does God's rule and God's righteousness mean? Well, let me first say what it doesn't mean. Jesus is not using the Buddhist approach here. You know what the basic Buddhist approach about contentment is? So your problem is your desires. Go meditate. Go practice mindfulness. Get rid of those desires and then you'll be content. Jesus isn't saying your desires are bad. He's saying your desires are misplaced. Your desires are too weak, if you like. You need stronger desires. You need to desire God's kingdom to come. What is God's kingdom? Well, the short answer is God's kingdom is what we is the world we all truly want. A world we all truly want. A world where there is no injustice. A world where there is no more death or disease or sadness. A world where there are no more broken relationships. But love really rules. Relationships are good. See, Jesus is really saying your desires need to be stronger. We're too easily satisfied with things in this world that don't last. You should desire God's kingdom. You should desire God's righteousness. Pursue that. C.S. Lewis, who was an author and Oxbridge professor back in the 20th century, wrote this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. That's what the kingdom of God is. Infinite joy. Lewis continues, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, Jesus wants us to have stronger desires. Desire for God's kingdom. That was the heart of Jesus' message. He teaches all about God's kingdom. In fact, look to the top of your sheet there. Chapter 5, verse 3 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's your way into the kingdom. Jesus gave us previews of the kingdom through his miracles. As he opened the eyes of the blind, as he made the lame walk, as he raised the dead. He was giving us a foretaste, a sneak preview of what the kingdom of God will look like when it fully comes one day. And in his life and death, Jesus fought to bring in God's kingdom. So the reason the world is in a mess and insecure, the reason we have death and disease and dysfunction in relationships, is that as human beings as a whole, we've turned away from the God of life and the God of love who made us. We sought our joy in material things instead of in the one who loves us. And turning away from that God means we end up rightly with death, with the breakdown that we see in our own hearts and in society. But Jesus came to put that right, to re-establish God's rule. He did that by becoming one of us, by leaving the glory of heaven to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, to live the life that we could never live, we never have lived. Always loving God his Father, always treating God as God. And then he died on the cross to die the death that you and I deserve to die. That fair punishment for ignoring God and using him in the world he made. But Jesus rose again. That's the good news of Christianity. He rose again. And when he rose again, he showed to us that this kingdom really will come. Death really is defeated. Our sin, our rebellion is indeed paid for if we trust in him. See, Jesus is now the king. And if we will have him as our king, if you will have him as your king, then you can be part of his kingdom. That is why he commands us, exhorts us, to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's rule in our own life. And long for the day that rule becomes public everywhere. Let me, three quick questions as we close. First of all, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? What does Jesus promise those who do? And what will happen to those who ignore what he says? Well, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God is this. It means replacing our weak desires for treasure in this world, for control, for popularity, for money, with a strong desire. Desire to be all God made us to be, to live his way, to be part of his kingdom where there will be no more injustice or oppression or theft or death. And how do we get that? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 5 for a moment. It begins when we admit our helplessness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means if you admit your own need, your own spiritual poverty, that you cannot earn your way into God's good books, but you need what God has done, then you will be accepted. You'll know Jesus' affirmation and help and be blessed. What does Jesus promise to those who will do that? If he is your king, then he promises that God in heaven is your Father in heaven. He is the one who provides what you need, verses 32 and 33. He doesn't promise life will be easy, as verse 34 makes clear. But he does promise you'll have what you need and actually have life forever with him. It doesn't mean you'll never worry again, but it does mean you never need to worry again. He promises daily provision, daily pardon, daily acceptance, eternal contentment, a treasure you cannot lose. So what will happen to those who ignore this command? And it is a command, by the way. Well, first of all, you'll be left with just having treasure on earth. You can have the best career you can manage for yourself. You can get as rich as you possibly like. But all the time you'll be worried and anxious, because that could go any moment. And when your life ends, it ends. And you'll face eternity without the God you've ignored and used and rejected. So instead of the promise of provision, you get the warning of judgment. Look down to those last verses on the sheet, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says there are only two possible ways to live. Either you go through the narrow gate, that is, you admit your need for me, you admit your weakness and your need for my forgiveness, in which case you have life. Or you can go on the broad path, where most people go. You can do that by being religious, by thinking you're good enough without having Jesus as your saviour. You can do it by being secular, by going for all the money and fame you can grab hold of. But either way, both routes end in destruction, being shut out from God's way. So as we close, can I ask you, what is it you get anxious about? Are you like me, worried about what other people think? Or worried about being in control? What steals your contentment? Do you see how foolish anxiety and worry is? Will you accept the antidote Jesus offers and pursue a treasure that will last forever? Or will you keep building sandcastles, ready for the tide to knock them down? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you came that we could have life forever with you and be part of your kingdom. Help each one of us to turn away from those things that so distract us and to seek first your rule in our lives, your ways, and to look for that day your kingdom comes fully when Jesus returns. For we ask it in his name. Amen.